All right, we like it when you bring a Bible. And I would like for you to turn with me in that Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew 10. Last week, I started a new series of messages on Sundays. I'm calling it The Hard Sayings of Jesus. The Hard Sayings of Jesus. You know, the Lord said some pretty hard things. And last week, we looked at some of those things. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Some pretty hard stuff that he said. Today we want to look at another of the hard sayings of Jesus that I think sometimes confuses people. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's a pretty hard saying, don't you think? Amen. And it kind of flies in the face of everything that we usually think about the Lord or why he came. But here's what he says. Think not. Do not think. Don't for one minute imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. Because I did not. Isn't this what he says? I came not to send peace, but a sword. Pretty strong. Amen. Now, I want us to know that he's not talking here about a sword that he intends for his followers to pick up and go to war against the heathen with, or a sword for us to pick up and go to war against our own government with. Or he doesn't call for us to pick up a sword and even go to war against other religions. Or the congregation down the street that's getting more members than we are. Amen. Actually, he's talking about a sword that his followers would suffer from. This sword would be wielded against you. I came, he said, verse 35, look at this. I am come to set a man at variance. Variance literally means to cut in half. It means to separate, to divide. I came to bring division. I came to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Man's foes will be those of his own households. I came to bring division. Now let's understand that this division that the Lord says I came to bring, that's not the intent of the gospel. It's the result of the gospel. Amen. It's not the aim of Christianity. But it's the effect of Christianity. Because when the gospel comes, when we receive the gospel, you know it does bring division. You know it does bring a separation. And you know where that separation begins. Each and every one of us has a past. The person you were before Christ, that person died. Praise God. That person died when you became a Christian. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. But when you became a new creation, I want you to think about what happened to the old gang, the old friends, the old comrades, the people you hung with, the people you ran with, the people you did things with. Now, you don't love them any less, but you know what you find? You're walking in different directions. You're going on a whole different path. And the things you used to love and the things they still love you don't love anymore. There are things you just don't want to do. The things you used to laugh at now grieve you. The places you used to go now repulse you. The things you used to live for on the weekends now hold no attraction to you whatsoever. Now the thing that they laugh at, like going to church, fellowshipping with the saints, reading the Bible, those are things now that are exciting to you and repulsive to them. How can two walk together? Except they be agreed. You have to be in agreement that you're on the same journey, going in the same direction, doing the same things. It's division comes. Division. Invariably it comes. A lot of the people I ran with, we parted ways. I didn't intentionally just cut them off, say, I'll never see you again, you loser.
Right.
But because my life dramatically changed, and now it focused around my relationship to the Lord,
right,
a sword came.
Yep.
It's not a sword I wielded.
Right.
It was the effect of faith. It's the effect of the gospel. The sword came. Sometimes it even comes with hostility. And the hardest place that it comes is when the Lord says right here, when it comes to your own household. Because sometimes the sword will come right into your house when husband and wife are not on the same page anymore. A wife gets saved, her whole life changes. Now, the husband who may not, if he's not saved, there can be a problem. Sometimes you pray, you believe God, the husband can be amenable, agreeable. Well, you know, you want to go off and be crazy and raise your hands in church and all that. I mean, just don't expect me to do it. Sometimes they don't put up a fight, but other times your faith stirs up the devil in them. The Christ in you stirs up the devil in them, and you got a war on your hands.
Amen.
A sword has come. Sometimes they put down ultimatums.
Yeah.
It's bad when they put down ultimatums.
Amen.
Because in the following verses, look what the Lord says. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, we find ourselves at war. The media reminds us every day that America is at war with terror, at war with terrorism, people who desire our destruction. There are people who pledge themselves, they take vows, they take oaths, they pray for our death. They don't even know us, but they would love to kill you. They would love to destroy you. They would love to poison your water, poison your air. They would love to send some kind of plague or whatever catastrophe to America. They hate us. They don't even know us, but they hate us. Every day we're reminded that we live in a dangerous world where people are pledged to our death and destruction. And you know what? They are devious people who are always planning, plotting, scheming how they can get through the cracks of our borders so that they can kill us.
You're right.
Or harm us.
Amen.
It's very similar in the spiritual sense to the war we are in against the devil, who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Let's remind ourselves every day, this is war.
Yeah.
Every day it's war. Why am I going through all? It's war. Yeah, war.
Amen.
Not furlough. This is not peacetime. This is not where you can spiritually, you know, kick off your shoes and recline and just coast until Jesus calls. The fact is, we're at war every day, and the war is for our soul. The war is even for our family. But here, how about this as a hard saying? I did not come to bring peace. He says very clear, do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Pretty hard saying, don't you think? I mean, just when you kind of thought you had it figured out what the Lord wanted from you or what he was up to, it almost seems contradictory, because In chapter 5, just a few chapters back, the Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Then he says in chapter 10, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Isaiah 9:6, prophetic passage. He's the Prince of Peace. Then he tells us here, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Luke chapter 2, the angels burst forth in heavenly song as Christ is born. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Philippians 4 and verse 7, he tells us he'll give us the peace that passes all understanding. Then Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, don't think I've come to give you peace or to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I've come to bring a sword. Seems to be just the opposite of all these verses on peace. Then you've got passages like John 14, verse 22. The Lord says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. My peace I give unto you. How about that? I give you my peace. I leave you my peace. That's what I want to think of. The peace that the Lord promises and gives. Peace in our heart. Peace in our home. Peace in our workplace. Peace between our family members. Peace in the nation. Peace in the church. Peace in the community. You hear the news? You turn it on? There's no peace, right? We want to have peace amongst our associations, just a little bit of peace. I can remember my father-in-law whose birthday would be just this week. My father-in-law used to sing, there will be peace in the valley someday. Yep. I've heard that song sung, it's an old spiritual song, I don't even know who wrote it or who originally sang it, but I've heard Elvis sing it. He did a fair job. Nobody could sing it like Jimmy Swaggart sang it. Amen. There will be peace in the valley someday. Amen. My father-in-law used to sing. He said, there'll be no peace here, but in the valley. One day on the other side of Jordan, in the land of promise, there's going to be peace. But maybe we misunderstood some of the Lord's messages here when he says, I give you my peace. My peace I give unto you. I mean, that's the Lord who said that. So, I mean, we ought to be able to count on that. But the same Lord also said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. See, that's why it's a hard saying. It's hard to figure it out. It's hard to figure out what he meant. And you know what? Somehow, both are true. I give you my peace. Yet at the same time, he said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth. So I'd like for us to consider this just a little bit. I believe that the Lord could give us a little bit of understanding of one of these, this hard saying. It is inevitable, I guess you know already, that the sword will come. The sword will come. You're a Christian. The sword will come. It's going to come. If you're a businessman, maybe you had business partners that you dealt with, you get saved, the sword comes in your business relationships because now some of your business practices you want to change. Now you want to do things ethically, like report your income or, you know, whatever it may be, steps you want to take that would be a change, whereas you have partners perhaps who or still living by a different standard. Y'all awake? It comes and separates friends. Things you used to do. Some of you were members of the carnival club. Thought that was a great thing. You get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, you start thinking, you know, maybe it ain't so great. Maybe there's better things to do with my money and my time. Fact is, you get saved, you change. My dad was a member of the Masonic Lodge, many, many years, past master, 32nd degree Mason. His aspiration for me was to be involved with the Demolé, which is the young men, before you're old enough to be a Mason. Then you become a Mason, full-fledged Mason, you know, when you're, I think you got to be 21 or something like that. But I know that was his plan for me. But I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and went crazy, you know, and started telling my dad, you can't be calling all these people your brother. And my brother, this is my brother Mason. That guy's a devil. You can't be calling him your brother Mason. He's an alcoholic and a womanizer and an adulterer. He's one of the worst human beings I know, but he's my brother Mason. He's a good... I remember I told my dad, you know, the devil could be a Mason. All you got to do is believe in God. That's basically it. You believe in God, you swear the secret oath, cut your throat and all that kind of stuff. If you divulge the secrets, the devil could be a Mason. He really got mad at me. My dad didn't get mad a whole lot, but he got mad at that. And talked to me about a week later. He said, you're right. I mean, the Lord had done something powerful in his life, something powerful, so that this thing that had such a hold on him, I mean, he used to teach masonry. He taught it. His barbershop was a classroom at night for the Masonic Lodge. And then the Lord came and brought a sword, and everything changed. It's something how our ideals, our whole philosophy and outlook on life changes.
Amen.
But two things are true. They seem to be irreconcilable statements in this passage, but God has promised us peace right here, right now. It's ours. It's real peace. It's genuine peace, peace of heart, peace of mind. He has promised us his peace. That is true. The second thing that's true, you'll never have peace on this earth.
Amen.
How can both be true? Well, I'm glad you asked that. First of all, I would remind you that the Lord promised to give his disciples his very own peace. John 14, my peace I give to you. I leave my peace with you. Not like the world gives. I give you my peace. That's his promise. And I do believe the Lord had peace to give us. He had peace to leave us. Right?
Yes.
Perfect, complete, absolute peace. You know he had peace. You know he knew the Father. Was from the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know that as the second person, it's referred to as the second person of the Godhead, we know that he himself is God, and yet he laid aside temporarily, not his divinity, but the privileges, the divine prerogatives, made himself subservient to the Father. Did the Father's will, was born like one of us, lived like one of us, depended on his Father, prayed to the Father, right? I don't think any of us would, for one moment, think that the Lord did not have perfect peace when he walked the earth. I mean, do you think he was nervous? Can you imagine him pacing the floor? Sleepless, what he was going to do. Now, he spent a lot of time in prayer. I don't think he needed medication for anxiety.
No.
Y'all awake?
Amen.
I have to go see the doctor and see if they can give me something for this anxiety that I'm dealing with, you know, worried about what's going to happen in the future and so on. He had perfect peace, perfect, absolute peace. Tempted in all points like you and me, never fell into sin. I mean, he had such peace, he could sleep on a sinking ship. Middle of a storm, sinking ship. They had to come wake him up. That's peace. Somebody say amen. We can have it. He said, I leave my peace with you. When I go, I'm not taking all my peace with me. I leave you my peace. My peace I give to you. It's not like the world's peace, you know, comes in a bottle or a capsule. But I give you my peace. We can have it. Peace of mind, peace of heart. But we can only have it one way, and that is through Christ. We have to get it from Christ. You can't get it any other place. Romans 5, listen to this verse. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Peace with God comes one way, through Christ. You don't get it any other way. You don't get it just by being religious, by attending multiple services. I remember, you know, if you grew up Catholic, the more services you make, the more merit you got, you know, the better you were. But when you receive Christ as Savior, the fact is you're no longer an enemy of God. You become a child of God, and you receive peace with God. The hostilities between you and God have ceased. You see, as a rebel, when you're a rebel, you didn't think you were a rebel, but you were a rebel. You rebelled against God. When you were a rebel against God, against His Word, against His Christ, you lived in open hostility towards God. You can't have peace and hostility towards God at the same time. The only way to have peace is to meet the Prince of Peace and to receive Him as Savior. And then the peace of God, that peace that, you know, Philippians says passes all understanding, just comes into your heart and mind. And I like Isaiah 26. He says in verse 3 and 4, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted it in thee. The Hebrew is very, very, it's very, I guess you'd say, illustrative, because the word he will keep him in perfect peace, the Hebrew is he will keep him in shalom, shalom. It's a double emphasis, you know, double peace. That's the idea. Peace, peace. A double of emphasis. It will keep him in peace, peace, perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength, literally rock of ages. John 16:33, listen to this one. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good comfort, I've overcome the world. In me you'll have peace, nowhere else. You can't have it anyplace else. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's yours, the Lord gives it to us, He calls it, it's my peace, I'm giving it to you. But lest we labor under any false assumptions, let's also remember Matthew chapter 10. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. Here's the key. Here's the key. The Lord had perfect peace, right? Peace of mind, peace of heart. You know He had peace of soul. We know that He had perfect peace. And yet His circumstances were far from tranquil. Yet in his heart, he had perfect peace. He had peace in the storm. That's the key for us to recognize here. His whole life, his whole ministry was one of controversy. You think about it. The people in his own hometown rejected him. He came into his own received him not, the Bible said. The Jews rejected him. His own family didn't initially even believe on him. There's a passage in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 where his kin said, we need to go get him. He's lost his mind. He's mad. We need to lay hold on him. One version says he's off his head. That's what they were thinking. His own family. He knew what rejection was. He knew what ridicule was. He knew what scorn was. He knew what opposition was. You know he was mocked. You know he was slandered. He was publicly called a devil by the most important and influential religious people of his day. How about that? How would you like to have that kind of opposition? The big wigs, I mean the big movers and shakers in religion, publicly said he was a devil. In fact, they schemed to kill him. Just imagine if all of a sudden on the media, you watch the news tonight and the news commentators talk about how you are a devil. And then they interview Bishop so-and-so, the Right Reverend Bishop so-and-so, and he publicly denounces you as a devil and dangerous. And then they interview all the other Right Reverend, Left Reverend, so forth, and they declare you are a devil and a demon and a danger to humanity, a danger to society. It might be hard to not only make disciples, but to keep disciples. Because, you know, you got a group of people, and now they hear you being denounced by everybody of influence and everybody with religious authority. They condemn you. They condemn your message. They condemn your life. You don't have no money. If you had money, you'd have some influence. If you had money, maybe somebody would follow you. Actual attempts were made to kill the Lord. They were going to throw him off a cliff. They were going to take up stones and stone him. I wonder how much peace we would have if this was going on in our life. People want to kill you. Influential people, important people, people with means and influence. They want you dead. I wonder how much peace you'd have. And we're not talking about faraway people in another nation, you know, on terrorists over there, jihadists. We're talking about people in your own neighborhood. I wonder how well you'd sleep. How many locks you'd have on the door. How many dogs would have. Guns would have. How much sleep you'd get. The Lord says, I give you my peace. Now, he could sleep in the midst of all of that. Which brings me to a very important point. And that is, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is not the absence of trials or difficulties. Peace is the absence of worry in the midst of troubles. It's the absence of anxiety in the midst of our difficulties. It's the absence of doubt and fear in the middle of life's storms. It's not the absence of problems. It's the absence of fear, absence of doubt, absence of anxiety. Amen. Remember, peace is the fruit of faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe his word. Then believe his word. Believe it. He says he's going to take care of you. How about believe that? Says he's going to meet all your needs. Let's believe that. Says he's going to provide for you. Let's believe it. He says he's going to save your loved ones. Let's believe it. He says he's going to preserve us and heal us. How about we just believe that? Take the peace that the Lord gives. Peace, the peace that God gives, is the ability to sleep in the middle of life storms.
Right.
It's not the absence of storms. It's the ability to sleep in the middle of those storms. He says, when he says, I came not to bring peace, not to the earth. This earth, there's no peace in this earth. And there's going to be no peace to the wicked. And the world's wicked.
Right.
He said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. He came to separate you from this wicked, evil world, for one thing. He doesn't want his disciples laboring under false assumptions. You know, like the false assumption that if you follow the Lord, you won't have any trials and problems. That if you just think positive, fill your mind with positive thoughts and sing zippity-doo-dah, you know, blue, blue bird on my shoulder. And if you just think that when you walk along life's paths, you know, daisies are going to spring up and grow right along, because it's not reality. That's not what Christianity is. We're at war here. Christianity is a war. Amen. We're on a battlefield, not a playground, a battleground. And the battle's raging all the time right here, right between your ears is a battle. And the devil wants to steal your peace, the peace that the Lord gave you. Now look, that's a tremendous gift and a tremendous treasure. The gift of peace. Peace in your mind. Instead of tormenting your mind about how am I going to make ends meet, what am I going to do, how about we exercise some simple faith in the Word of God? Amen. When He says, if you'll seek first the kingdom, all these other things, I'll just add them. I'll just give them to you. The heathen, they're all worried. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to do? Blah, 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 blah. Tormented, anxious, nervous, having to pollute your body with every kind of tranquilizer possible because you have no peace of mind. When the Lord says, if you will seek first the kingdom, put me first in all of your life. Put me first. Put me first. I'll take care of you. I'll give you peace, my peace. Does it mean you won't go through tough times? Oh, we'll go through tough times. But the Lord says He'll be with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. I'll be with you. He's there to strengthen us, to comfort us, to guide us. Those nights when you struggle with sleeplessness and anxieties, the Lord is right there to give you peace. Amen. If you'll take it, if you'll but take it, take it. We can get really anxious about the future. We can get really anxious about past mistakes we've made. You know, you can't go back. We don't have a rewind. We can't go back and undo bad things we've done.
You're right.
Unfortunately, we can't go back and erase past mistakes. What you can do, though, is let those past mistakes destroy your present and your future. If you can't ask the Lord to forgive you, you may have to ask others to forgive you. But we have to live in the present and for the future, realizing the Lord's with us. He's for us. He's brought us this far. He's going to bring us the rest of the way. You could get very discouraged sometimes. We all could get discouraged. I believe discouragement is one of the devil's favorite tools. You ever watch a carpenter work? I mean a good carpenter. It amazes me. I was never very good at carpentry. I can't even drive a nail straight. That's the honest truth. But to watch a carpenter, a skilled carpenter. Now, here's a guy who doesn't have a PhD. He didn't spend his life in college. He doesn't have a lot of book learning. But he can do things with wood and with tools that are absolutely amazing. The things they can do, how they can... I mean, that's craftsmanship. It's a dying art, you know, in America. Real craftsmen are a dying breed. But they pull tools out, and they can use a tool. If I picked it up, I'd probably injure myself. But they do things with tools that are incredible. It's impressive to watch. And that's with every kind of craftsman. They do great things. The devil has a tool that's one of his most favorite. It's discouragement. He uses it frequently because it's so effective. You know, you return to the tool over and over that works. The one that gets the job done, that's the one you pick up the most often. Well, the devil keeps picking up that tool of discouragement to wield against you and against me because it's so effective. He's used it so effectively in the past. He's turned so many people's hearts to stone by it. He's been so successful to get people to give up, to collapse into grief, sorrow, anger, bitterness, resentment, turn away from the Lord, turn away from their families. Look, It's a powerful tool. Don't let the devil wield it against you. You be aware that when discouragement comes to make you blue, melancholy, depressed, oppressed, vexed, to begin questioning the things of God, the way of God, the word of God, you recognize you're being assaulted right now. Gaza is shooting missiles at you. You got to start fighting back.
Amen.
You better put up the iron dome of the word of God and the blood of Jesus. You know what? Would you turn with me to another passage? I want you to look with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, Luke is the parallel account of Matthew. So if you look over here, Luke chapter 12, I want to read a couple of verses over here. He brings out a couple of things that I would like for us to note. The parallel account. Luke 12, 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Beck, in his New Testament translation, translates that, how glad I would be if it were already started. He says, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He is again expressing this same thing that when he says, I didn't come to bring peace, verse 51, I came to bring division. Division. I came to bring division. Well, you know, you receive Christ and you do stir up a spirit of Antichrist in many people. But remember John 3, this is the condemnation, light is coming to the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The light came and men chose the darkness. You become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord now transforms you into a bearer of light. It's inevitable. You become a Christian, you shine. You are changed. Your life changes. Your countenance changes. Your heart changes. Your philosophy, your outlook, everything changes. You are now light. The darkness does not open up its arms to you and welcome you into its presence. In fact, if anything, the darkness tries to protect its darkness. Hello.
Amen.
The darkness doesn't open up its arms and say, hey, bring that light over here. Just the opposite. A sword, right? Not peace but a sword, not peace but division. Suppose ye, verse 51, that I am come to give peace. I mean, is that what you think? I tell you, no, but rather division. Some versions translate this different ways, this word division. Some translate it separation. Williams, his New Testament translation, translates it discord. The English, I think it's the ERV, translates it this way. I came to divide the world. Or how about this one? Another one said, I can guarantee that I came to bring nothing but division. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Don't think I came to bring peace. He said, I came to bring nothing but division. And then the Century Version, I like this one. Listen to how this one translates it. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, indeed. I came to make people choose sides. I came to make people choose sides. Boy, I think that kind of gets right to the heart of it. I came to make people choose sides. You see, you can be religious and not really have to choose sides. You can be religious because you can attend church. You can make a lap or two around the beads every now and then. You can visit religious places. I mean, I don't mean to be insulting or offensive, but the fact is you can be religious and never have to choose sides because you can still love the world and live in the world and be of the world.
Yes. Amen.
And many do.
Yeah.
Many do. They still love the world. They are in the world and they are of the world. They have not been changed in heart, but they're religious. You don't have to choose sides. Or nowadays, they don't even call themselves religious anymore. Let me tell you what they say. I'm spiritual. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a spiritual person. Let me tell you what that means. Nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It means they don't know what they believe. They don't have any really solid beliefs. I just believe, I don't know what I believe. I believe all good, happy thoughts. You know, somebody goes through a disaster. You love this. I see this on Facebook all the time. Somebody's having a real crisis. They say, sending positive thoughts your way. Sending positive thoughts. That's doing them a lot of good. I'm dying of some terrible disease. I'm just thinking thoughts. Band-aid thoughts. The force be with you. Huh? You can be a spiritual person. Spiritual. You know, that means you have some vague belief in God or goddess or some notion of a higher power or whatever. I'm a spiritual person. You know, I have my little crystal that I hang it on my dashboard to bring me good vibrations, and burn some candles here and there, and have incense, and you know, smoke a little dope while I have the incense burning. Over. You can be in the world, you can love the world, you can be of the world, and be spiritual. You don't have to choose sides. But if you're going to be a Christian, you have to choose sides. You have to choose. You're going to walk with the Lord or you're going to walk with the devil. You're going to be in the light or you're going to be in the dark. You have to choose sides. You know what that means? You got to get off the fence. That means you have to be committed to Christ and you have to commit all the way. Not partially, not halfway. You can't ride the fence. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to separate you from this world or I'm going to separate you from me. It's one or the other. But the sword. So we choose. We choose. I like the way verse 51 is translated. I came to make people choose sides. You have to choose a side.
Amen.
You have to choose. And you know what? We need to see this for what it is. It's an ultimatum. It really is an ultimatum. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He says you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. It's time to choose sides, one or the other. Who are you going to be with? Who are you going to go? Who are you going to walk with? Who are you going to follow? Whose side are you on? Time to choose.
Amen.
I come not to send peace, because look, the gospel divides. We know it divides. It divides. Just see the division it brings. And you know, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you realize how much the gospel divides. It makes you choose between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil.
Amen.
It makes you choose, like Spurgeon even said, discernment is not simply telling the difference between what's right and wrong. Rather, it's the difference between what's right and what's almost right. Has to be a separation there too. You have to determine not only what's right, what's almost right. Well, you know, that almost sounds right, but almost isn't close enough.
Yes.
Almost faith don't get you saved.
Yeah.
Choose.
Amen.
The gospel does bring division. It's up to you and me to choose what side we're going to be on. The Lord said, "He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Either we're gatherers or we're scatterers. Which are you, gatherer or a scatterer? Either you're with him or you're against him. He who's not with me is against me, he said. Which one are you? I mean, we have to choose.
Amen.
Really and truly. You walk with the Lord. It's not being spiritual. It's not being religious. It's just simply being a follower of Christ. And he calls us to come out and come out from among them and be separate. Not blend in among them and be like them, so that they will love you and accept you, but to come out from among them and be separate. That's the sword.
Amen.
Sometimes that sword will extend right to the heart of your family, and it could bring you to the place of making a decision. Am I going to follow the Lord and obey the Lord, or am I going to live to please this loved one who's giving me ultimatums now? Remember what the Lord said. If you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. In fact, if you love anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. Christ must be chosen. He must be put first in our lives. He must be followed. He calls you and me. You take up that cross. You deny yourself. You follow me. And you know what that is? That's division. That's a sword. The man on a cross, the woman on a cross, you're not like the world. You're not like them at all. You're not of them at all. And you have chosen. When you choose to take that cross up, you are denying this world, and you are declaring you have no love for this world.
Amen.
Well, there was a time when I could be comfortable sitting around a bunch of drunks, laughing, cussing, blaspheming, laughing at things that shouldn't be laughed at, laughing at things you should be ashamed of. There was a time I could be comfortable in that kind of an environment. It's been a long time ago, but you know, when the Lord came, a sword came as well. So that kind of thing today, that kind of activity is heartbreaking. And the thought of, even the thought of it is grievous. How can you sit among a bunch of blasphemers and laugh? If the sword hasn't come, then maybe you have to examine your own heart and wonder why. Have you allowed yourself to get comfortable in the darkness? Remember, you're a child of light. You're not supposed to be comfortable in the dark. Like in the, you know, you walk into the dark restaurant. It's so dark in there when you first walk in. Can't even read the menu. But after you sit there for a while, your eyes adjust to the dark. You get more comfortable in the dark. And you can read it with glasses and a magnifying glass. But the spiritual point is that just as you can get comfortable in the dark, spiritually, you know that's true as well. You can get comfortable in the dark where it's no longer repulsive. And if you have allowed yourself to grow comfortable in the dark, with sins that should be grieving you, in fact, things around you that should be causing you to flee, then it's time for you to choose and get off the fence.
Amen.
Because this is what the Lord says, I've come to make people choose sides. Time to choose.
Amen.
Father, I pray today that you will encourage us one and all through your word. Help us, Lord, to choose sides and to choose right. To choose to follow you. to leave the world and its loves and its ways, to leave it behind. Father, I pray for each and every one that hears my voice today, that you would remove all attraction to this world from our hearts. Lord, let it not entice us. Let its ways grieve us. Let its sins offend us. Lord, let all of its fleshly gratification be repulsive to us. I pray, Lord, that you would attach our hearts to you, to your word. Lord, let us live for you. Help us to choose to live right, to do right, to serve you all of our days. And we thank you, Lord, that as we make the choice, you give us the strength to walk in that truth and to walk in that light. Grant us that, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise God.